Now you can understand what mission is all about. I'm so glad, Brother Kissy, that you felt impressed of God to have this time. And just now, as we see a breaking point in the COVID thing, and a lot of changes are going to take place, many people are praying that there will come a spiritual awakening very shortly now. I was talking to Brother Rob there, and I thank God for Brother Watkins. I know that you do. And it's men like him, evangelists like him, that may be heading up meetings that will bring spiritual revivals in the United States. Our solution will not be through the political arena, even though God is the one that raises men up and puts them down. Our solution has to be a return to God and a seeking after the Lord, and until He come and rain righteousness upon us. Now, I want to make a little statement here is when God puts you on the spot. When God puts you on the spot. Now, we know how we put people on the spot, right? The best way is just ask them a question, right? Just ask them a question, and we put them on the spot. Well, God uses that method. As you open the book of Genesis, you don't need to turn there, but you know the story. God had desired from the outset a family. He was the great God that could hurl all the planets and all the stars into space, but that would not satisfy. He wanted a family. He wanted to create. So he prepared this beautiful home. Wow. You talk about the garden. You talk about what it was like that day, when that first day when God would take Adam by the hand and they'd walk down by that river. Wouldn't that be great? And talk about that day when he would take Adam. They'd look at the mountain, beautiful mountain. No thorns on the trees, just beautiful trees, the birds here and there. This was the home that God had prepared for Adam. And Adam's desire was this. When he came to talk and walk with, God's desire was this. When he came to walk and talk with Adam, he wanted to look into his face and he wanted to see a reflection of himself. Because God said, let's make man in our image. And so that was what he wanted to see, that sparkle in the eye. And that's what he wanted to see every time that he looked into the face of Adam. And then, of course, Eve came along, and what it was going to be like. What a wonderful family. We have no idea the time frame that all of this went on, because it took a little time for Adam to name all of the animals. I would say I have no idea about that. But you know the story. One day, something happened. God came to take that evening walk with that son that was to, well, was made in his image. And that day when he came to that appointed spot, I don't know if it was at the tree of life, I have no idea, but that day when God came to that appointed spot, Adam and Eve were not there. And then God asked a question. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? That was God's question. He was not looking for information. God knows everything. He was looking for an honest confession. Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? That's the way that God put him on the spot. Where are you? Where are you? Come on now. I want a confession. Where art thou? And then, of course, as you walk through the pages of God's Word, you remember an old prophet of God stood on the hillside and said to Israel, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If He's not, then go ahead and serve the false gods. How long halt you? Put them on the spot. Are you going to do it? You can't serve two masters, our Lord Jesus Christ said. You'll despise one, hate the other. You can't serve two masters. Now, and the prophet of God said, I will know I want to know, how long are you going to keep dragging your feet? How long are you going to keep holding out? I want to know, if God is God, let Him be God in your life. Then you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, when God puts you on a spot, He puts you on a spot. He asks you that question. And Jesus looked into the faces of those. And there were all types of people, just like this day and time. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, it's so important to know that your soul is saved. And you can't sell it out for anything. Now, there's another question found in John chapter 21. Let's go there to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, and we'll begin, we'll look at verse 14 on down through a few verses of Scripture. John chapter 21. What is it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, John. Is that where you found that? Huh? It's kind of misplaced, isn't it? Your little children know it's Matthew, Mark, John. Huh? Did I miss one? Oh, my goodness. See, you get old, you get forgetful. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 21 and verse 14, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Jesus had been tried at an unjust judgment. Jesus had been smitten. He'd been crowned with thorns. He'd been mocked. And he had been hanged upon a cross. And then his body had been taken down. It's over. It's all gone. That body was placed in that tomb. A stone was rolled over the entrance. Soldiers were posted outside. The king said, make it as sure as you can get it. But they couldn't make it sure enough. Because Jesus is the resurrection. He's the life. And all of a sudden, I don't know if it was Jesus. I don't know if it was the angels. Must have been the angels. Saw that stone there and grabbed it and threw it away in disdain. They knew who Jesus was. And so Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared. Now, my wife will tell you, she is very interested in developing women, getting women to really assume the role that God wants them to have, to stand as a helpmeet. God didn't create a woman from a bone and some of these bone-headed men. Oh, I didn't say that, did I? No, God didn't create woman out of his head so that she'd rule over him. He didn't create woman out of his feet so that he could walk on. He created woman right from a bone next to the heart, where that he could embrace her and love her. That's what God wants in a marriage. He wants that intimate, sweet love between that husband and wife. But he wants that woman to be involved in the work of God. I hear preachers sometimes, they say, well, bless God, women need to remain silent in the church. Okay, quit singing. All right? What would it be like to go to church where nobody's singing but the men? Some of them sound like bullfrogs. What would it be like, to have a church like that? Have a choir. Have all the beautiful women sitting up there to hide those old ugly guys and the women sitting there, solid face. How do you like to be in a church like that? I hear guys say, women's supposed to be silent. Are you aware that it was women that stood last at the cross and first at the tomb? Are you aware, according to Luke chapter 8, that it was women that sent Jesus and 12 men on their evangelistic tours. It was women that supported them. I don't know about you, but as I read the Bible, I ask questions. Well, I want to know. I know how men are. They like to eat. And so Jesus said, follow me. Who's going to feed me? Okay? I know how it is. And so it was a group of women. Said, those preachers, they get hungry while they're preaching. We're going to do something. They worked jobs, whatever it was, and they supported. You look at it in Luke chapter 3. But then when it comes to the cross of Calvary, all of the preachers took off, fled. But women stood by the cross. Women accompanied them to the tomb. And it was women that appeared at that tomb where the angel was sitting on that stone. And the women, the angel said, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just like he said. And so he said, and then you know what? The angel said, go, tell his disciples. Now wait a minute. The church is assembled. The preachers were together. That was the first church. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And it's those of us who literally believe the Bible believe that he formed that first church out of those 12 disciples. And then on the day of Pentecost, there was 120. And then the Lord added another 3,000. You see, that's the way that it came about. But so, the Lord said, go tell my disciples. And so here was the men. They were assembled all together in that upper room, shaking in their boots. And so, hear a knock on the door. And a woman stands there, looks around, all those men there. Oh, a woman can't teach in front of men. So they're standing. Well, what'd you come for, Mary? Oh, I can't talk in church. I'm a woman. Come on now. Folks, we need to get back to this book. It's God that puts women in the body with a specific function, as real as he puts every man. Now, I'm not talking about women preachers or women pastors. I'm not talking about that. The Bible's clear on it. But you see, what we find around the world is women are sometimes their value is not any more than a cow. And they can't stand by their preacher. A lot of them can't read. A lot of them, when they go to church, they walk a couple of hours. They sit in church. They go home and walk that 2 hours back. When they get there, their husbands stand in the door with a long bamboo cane. He thinks that she's been out chasing around, and each time she comes home, she knows that she's going to be beaten with that rod. That's the kind of people that we sometimes work among. What Sherry's trying to do is to get women to realize they have a very important role. They have a very important role. And women all over the world need to be doing home Bible studies in their community. Be a light in that community. See, we've gotten away from it. We think if it's going to be of God, it has to all be in four walls on Sunday morning. Otherwise, it's not of God. My friends, the Bible says daily in the temple and in every house. Every house. Why don't we just follow the Bible? Why don't we quit reading the gurus' writings and what have you on how success, how I attained it, and I got a picture of myself on every page. That's the way we men are, right? Now listen, women have a very important role. Now, I better stop right there and say, where, Adam, where art thou? I mean, a question. Now, I thought I was going to read that, and I didn't get to it, did I? Let's look at verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, here's the question. Lovest thou me more than these? Now, Peter had been fishing. He had made an honest confession. He said, we've toiled all night. We've not taken anything. We didn't catch any fish. And it says in verse 3, that night they caught nothing. And then Jesus appears. And he says, now, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, I don't know what he was really talking about. I don't know if Jesus was asking, do you love me more than you love fishing? Was that it? I don't know. Do you love me more than all of your friends here? I don't know. But he said, I think that Jesus had a much deeper meaning. He said, lovest thou me more than these, more than anything else. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not just your own individual interest, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the overall of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added. Now, and so when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, and that was in verse 4. And then going back to my text, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest. You know everything. Thou knowest, I love you. I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. What does that mean? That means these precious little ones. This church is so blessed to have all these little ones. But I'm telling you, these little ones don't need fun and games when they come to the house of God. And they don't need a bunch of Cracker Jacks to wind them up. These children need to be fed the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That means every Sunday school teacher, every Sunday school needs to take so eternally serious about that class with those boys and those girls. He said, feed my lambs. And he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The Apostle Peter, writing about it, said the responsibility of the pastor was to feed the sheep. He didn't say fool them. He said, feed the sheep. That's the job of the preacher. You see, we have reached the point here in the United States where church members don't realize their position. Listen, every church member, if you are added to the church by the Lord, you are added there as a body and as a member of a body, and you're supposed to function. You see, the ear can't say to the tongue, I don't need you. See, can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Every member has a job. And so it's a matter of you talking with pastor and saying, now, pastor, what can I do? I'm kind of inclined to want to be the pastor. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. See, two heads are circus clowns. And there's not going to be the two heads. You see, every member, and of course, some of them are like the hand. You ever notice your hand? You got four upstanding members. Then you got one member that opposes all the others. ever notice that? When you pastor a church, you always have at least one that opposes everything. But even the opposing member can be a blessing. The job of the member is to function as a member. The job of the pastor, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is to feed the flock, to train the flock, to train them to function within that. See, when we understand that, we cannot violate the things of God, change the things of God. You cannot. You've got to follow God's pattern. All right. So he said to him, and so Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself. You went. You did whatever you want to do. But when you're old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He said, Peter, you feed my sheep, and you keep on going, doing right. But then the day's coming when you'll have to stretch those hands out. But you know the story of Peter. He said, Don't crucify me like my Lord. Turn me upside down. And tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. Now, so, lovest thou me? Feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And then he said, follow me. Follow me. Now, it doesn't take a Greek scholar to understand that. Follow me. Follow me. Follow Jesus. Follow him in his life. When he was 12 years old, he looked in the eyes of a loving mother and said, I've got a job to do. I must be about my father's business. Others didn't understand. But a little 12-year-old, you've got children here that need to be trained, need to be taught. I have a friend who pastors a fairly large church. His little boys, they walk beside their daddies as they receive the offering. They're in training right now as little boys. Sherry knew a preacher back on the East Coast. When the boys in the church reached 12, that preacher pulled them together and taught them the Word of God, challenged them to give their lives totally to God, and produced many faithful laymen and many preachers. You see, we need to get about the Father's business, don't we? And the little girls, they need. You know, preacher, let me compliment you. The children here sit with the parents in the congregation. I've been at this longer than most people, and I've seen churches whose children have never one time seen their pastor. I remember as a kid, down in the Arkansas hills, Dad would get the wagon ready. Now, none of you old enough to remember anything like this, but I'm taking you back. You need a history lesson. Okay. But he would hook the wagon up, and all of us kids would climb in there, and there'd be some hay in the wagon. And we would go down to Bethlehem. Good place to go, find the Lord. We'd go to Bethlehem. There they had this brush arbor. They built it out of the timber there on the spot. And we, little children, would sit there until we got sleepy, either stretch out on those old log pews or go back to the wagon and sleep in that hay. But it had a problem because the horses were tied to the wheel and they were eating that hay. And we were afraid they might make a misleaf and bite one of our legs off, you know. But that was my experience, sitting beside Dad, Mom, the family, in the house of God. Listen, let's stick with that. Let's go back to that. Well, Jesus said, follow me as a child. He understood. And as a laborer, no cheap stuff came out of his carpenter shop, not on your life. I can imagine Joseph standing there and saying, Jesus, what? There come the oxen dragging that log up here, because they didn't have finished lumber in that day and time. And what do you see in that log? And Jesus looking at that log and saying, I see a plow, because men need to plow their fields. Is that all you see? No. I see a chair. Okay, that's good. You see anything else in that log? Yeah, a bowl. What's that bowl for? It's for the people to eat out of. People like to need to work. People need to have the instruments with which to work. People need to rest, and people need to eat. I can imagine that as Jesus saw some of those old rough trees, he might have looked beyond to that day when that very tree that God had planted out there had grown sturdy. And that tree would be the one on which he would hang. You see, folks, follow me. Follow me. When Jesus entered the ministry, his textbook was the Word of God. Came to the synagogue, which was also the school. Came to the synagogue, and the Bible says, and they delivered unto him the scroll. And he knew how to open it properly. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me. You can't do the work without the anointing of God. You can't do it. And Jesus said, now follow me. Follow me. And so Jesus then chose his disciples. And I can imagine that he used his experience in choosing those disciples. Remembering as he chose those logs, some of them was not his all. Get up. Some of those disciples that he chose was not headed. You know it? So he chose, because some of that knotty stuff makes some of the most beautiful furniture. So Jesus, first thing he did was choose those disciples. Next thing he did, you know what he did? He performed his first miracle. Where was it? It was in a home. There was a problem that arose at a wedding. And Jesus is the one that can cure those problems that happen in your marriage, if you'll let him. You see, when that problem arose, Mary said, very simply, they've run out of their drinks. And so Jesus took simple things and performed that first miracle. You know what he did after that? He said, follow me. You know what he did? Read it in John chapter 2. He went to the house of God. Oh, this is one of my favorite. I don't have time. It'd take me till midnight to finish on this part. See? But he went to the house of God. Now, in the house of God, there was an area for the ladies. There was an area for people of Israel. And then the court of the Gentiles. Wow. That was their mission program. The court of the Gentiles. And did you know? It was twice the size of all of the rest of the temple. That was the court of the Gentiles. But here was the problem. When the Gentiles came, there was a big sign there saying they had a wall, a dividing wall, always dividing. There was a wall. And it said, Gentiles, no farther. Because they were a bunch of Pharisees, judgmental, and they called the Gentiles dogs. And they're not going to eat with dogs, not going to allow dogs in the house of God. You know, we've reached a point in fundamentalism where preachers have concocted all kinds of rules of their preference. And when people come with a heavy heart, all the preachers, the Pharisaical sisters are looking at them, and the Pharisaical brothers watching them. Are they complying with our standard? Let me tell you something. You look at those that Jesus chose, and you look at those that Jesus saved. They didn't comply with any standards. But see here, in this case right here, and I don't mean you don't have standards for people that are saved, but unsaved people, it has become another Pharisee if you insist that they comply with all your rules. But anyway, Jesus said, follow me. And what did he do? When they saw that they had rezoned the area that was for the missions program, when they saw they quit giving the missions, quit even trying to reach the Gentiles, and they'd set it up as a house of merchandise. How many churches do you know that basically are nothing more than a house of merchandise? You see, if there's anything to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you should have the goal in your mind of giving as much to missions as you do to the work locally here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, now as a preacher, let me move away from that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do from there? Well, Matthew said he went to Galilee of the Gentiles. He cleaned up the house of God, get it ready for missions. And then he went to the mission field. And three times, check it out, he circulated around Galilee of the Gentiles. And he actually started, after 3 years, he actually started his first church after saturating the area 3 years. 3 years. What am I saying to you? Folks, let's get off of this COVID kick. You see, we can make all the excuses we want. Sunday is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour, or not the Lord's 2 hours. Let's come back to doing God's work. If you're working 6 days a week, then why not Sunday? Give an hour or two to saturate this entire area with gospel tracts. Even this right here. Who is God? What is truth? Why am I here? You just walk up, stick it in the door, and then run. Right? Okay. Now, folks, are we serious? I'm asking a question. I'm putting you on the spot. Are we serious about serving God? Well, are we serious about this thing of giving? Wife mentioned, well, that was Zambia, but in Ethiopia. We had a fabulous meeting in Ethiopia. Just before the meetings were over, three of the pastor's wives, all dressed in their pretty African clothes, they came in, they were carrying a bowl like this. And they walked across in front of the crowd. My wife and I were sitting there, and they brought that bowl, and they set it down before us. I looked in it. It was full of money. Full of money. And they said, "We want to invest in your ministry." I looked at Sherry and I said, honey, I can't even think about taking money from people like this. And I started weeping. And those women were weeping. They said, we have talked to our people. We want to give you all this money. In their currency, I don't know what it was, but in ours, it was $123, I think it was. But that's what, because some of the wages there can only be like $3 a day, something like that. And yet, they want to invest in our ministry. Jesus asked the question, lovest thou me more than these? More than these. I think about people here with COVID, people saying, I just can't feel like going on Sunday night. Boy, isn't this great to see your people here tonight? When my son and I were pastoring, we had a nice family, all friendly, sweet, nice, but they didn't show up Sunday morning. Well, we were late. We went to this restaurant to eat, and there sat that nice family in the restaurant. And I, naturally, they were kind of had their head down. I went over, slapped them on the back, grabbed their hands, and they said, Pastor, we got up late this morning, but we wasn't feeling well. And and so we went there this morning. I said, no problem, you'll be there tonight. That's when you put people on the spot, right? Okay. Now, our people in Zambia, I'll close with this. You love the Lord. Are you willing to pay a price? Sherry and I will stand outside and watch the people come. The people come to the training sessions. They will walk 3 days. They'll walk 3 days through the jungle, sleep on the jungle floor, husbands and wives, oftentimes the wife's carrying a baby, got a suitcase on her head. They can't take food into the jungle because the animals will attack them. But they come. When you see them coming, they put their shoes on. They're coming to church to be trained. And they're so filled with joy. Then they sleep. They sleep on the concrete floor of the church. All of them sleep on the floor. And then my wife and I feel led. Nobody asks us to. But we feel led to feed them. And so we have the people of the church. They cook. And we feed them big meals. I mean, sure enough, big meals. Fantastic meals for them. You know what they have for breakfast? They have cornmeal mush and vegetables. And you don't want to burn them out. So you switch that at lunchtime. You have vegetables and cornmeal mush. And then you want to switch again at night. So you switch back to mush and vegetables. Every meal, they're so happy. And I saw 100 pastors who vowed that they would start a new mission, that their people would teach Bible studies in other villages, and they would start a new mission in the next year. 80 of those were able to start new missions. And then, last June, we were supposed to be with them. There was 200 preachers, and we couldn't go. But our missionary, against the rules of the government and all, instead of them all coming in, they couldn't. But he went to groups of 30 preachers and their families until all 200 had received the Bible training for this year. Lovest thou me more than this. True stories. No exaggeration. True stories. How much do you love God? Folks, let's make Calvary Baptist Church the example. You've had your men of God that hunger and thirst after God. But it's time that a spiritual awakening take place in this church. And people vow they're going to feed the little children that are out here. Nobody cares whether they go to heaven or hell. They're going to gather them up in their yards at home and teach them. Oh, think about it. Right now, we've heard so many things. What would it have been like if you had been bold enough to have gathered the children of your neighborhood together? And during this time when they couldn't go to school, you had told them over and again of the love of God. Let's not fail anymore.